My subject is the God's sovereignty, and I have three addresses, and in a way, it's one address in three parts, and even then, I will feel I've only just touched the fringe of the subject. And these are the headings: God's sovereign will and power. And then the next one would be God's sovereignty in salvation. And then God's sovereignty in providence. The person of God in his sovereignty, in his will and power, we are looking at this morning. I was thinking of a verse in Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And those are lovely words. Now then, do you believe in God? That may sound a very simple question, but it's a big thing when we're able to say, I believe in God. Many say that they don't. Many say that they do. He is creator. We live, move, and have our being by the permission of God. The length of our days, the day of our birth, the day of our death, all this is in the hands of God. And he is a God in whose hand thy breath is. And that particular phrase has a meaning for me. Especially, I can remember at one time I had rather a long and a very long illness, 15 years or so. And when it first started, I went straight, after getting better a little, I went straight into the pulpit. And believe it or not, my text was, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And that had been my illness, unable to breathe. Thy God, the God in whose hand thy breath is. He is creator of the vast cosmos, the innumerable heavenly bodies. Nothing exists outside his sovereignty, from the immensity to the minutest detail. You must all have thought of that. I can remember when I was 8 years age, and I don't know why I should think so deeply or how deeply I thought, but I was trying to sleep one night, and I thought about God. I thought, well, who was his father? And then I thought, well, who was his father? Then I decided, oh, he was always there. He was always there. Then I thought about time. When did it begin? Well, I suppose it didn't, I thought. When will it end? Well, I couldn't see how it could. And how far can I go in one direction if I had such a machine to do so? It would be forever. Or if I went in the opposite direction, time and space. I was only 8. And I got so baffled and overwhelmed by it all, I cried. And I think that was the only thing I could have done, because it was so overwhelming, the person and the being of God, and the author of time. The immensity of all is in his hands, and the minutest detail. But the incredible thing is this: he thinketh on me. It is a remarkable thing. Now, there are three things I must mention first, two to get out of the way. Some regard God and will use the phrase deism. Now, this is a concept of an indifferent God who creates and moves on willy-nilly, totally disregarding his creation. There's something very cold and hard about that. Oh, we believe in God, but he is disinterested in us. And certainly, he has no interest in me. Then there's another one called pantheism. I do not know how to describe this properly, but it means that everything is God. This pulpit, everything you can think of, as if a big one, big mass called God. Well, you lose your identity and it has no meaning. But here's one of the Bible, theism. This is a teaching of a creator who is separate from his creation, yet who is totally involved with his creation. Hence, we matter. He thinketh on me. That's the greatness of God. Despite the immensity of what he is beyond measurement and beyond imagination. We cannot have a concept how great he is, yet he thinketh on me, this sovereign God. In Psalm 8 we have, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? His vastness is beyond our comprehension. These lovely words in Isaiah, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Yet men disregard him as if he were not there. And if you go to any town, ours here or anywhere, multitudes of people, I'm sure there are Christians amongst them, but we know, don't we, that the vast majority are not giving him a thought in any way at all. And so they go on. They're born, they live, they eat, they marry, they go ill, they die, and that seems to be all. What a hopeless, hopeless thing. Multitudes, multitudes disregarding God and no hope of heaven. I find that a very moving thing when I see this. You feel you want to do something, but there are so many. What can you do? Yet mankind disregards him as if there were no God. Now, the person of God himself. Now then, there's bound to be here a list of attributes here, qualities, abilities. I'm not going to try and be comprehensive with them all. I cannot. But I'm just touching, and I'm hoping I'm touching on the ones that are relevant and meaning to us. His abilities or his attributes divide into two kinds. That's how we describe it anyway. His incommunicable attributes. These are qualities or abilities that belong to God alone and can never be ours. What makes him God? And the other are the communicable attributes. Those qualities that we can relate to, but only on the perimeter. They're perfect in God, but we can understand just the edge of them and enough for our feeble understanding and abilities. Now, it divides into those two, and I'd like to touch on them a little. The incommunicable attributes of God, that which makes him God. His sovereignty, all his wonders are contained in him. Now think of that. In his sovereignty, all his wonders, the vastness, it's no use giving miles or whatever, or any measurement at all. All is contained in him. And everything in his creation, and the word creation somehow is so vast you cannot hold it in your hands or in your mind. All that is contained there is contained in him. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star. center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. You know, I like to quote a hymn. I like to quote from books too, but I find that hymns very often sum up what a man has taken a long time to say in a hymn, in a book. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how dear and how near. His sovereignty is an active sovereignty. Now, I'd like to give an illustration here because it taught me a great deal about the sovereignty of God. I suppose in my ministry, I have always held a Reformed view. And before I was converted, although I was not spiritually alive, I still held the Reformed view, but not regenerate. But when you become alive, of course, it's different. And there was a young man, not in our chapel, but his parents were. He's a very fine young man. And at that time, he was 22 years of age. And indeed, he was an athlete, very strong. I hadn't met him, but I knew about him. And his father told me, he's ill. He will die before Christmas. That was about 6 weeks ahead, or 8 weeks, or something like that. I said, I'm so sorry. But the phone went, and he spoke to me. He said, we don't know each other, but will you be my friend for the time that I have? I said, yes. And without thinking, I said, shall we meet in town to have coffee? And what I hadn't realized, you see, he was a long time. He'd become weak. And in my thoughtlessness, I hadn't thought what difficulty he had to come from the bus stop to this little cafe. But what I thought I would wanted to do, I wanted to help him because he belonged to a denomination that would be totally the opposite of the Reformed faith. And so I thought, I'll teach him about the sovereignty of God. And so I began to talk to him about the sovereignty and the active sovereignty of God. And before I'd gone long, he smiled and he said, may I say something here? My life is in his hands, and he doeth all things well. I trust a sovereign God. I felt very humbled. I felt he knew far more of the sovereignty of God than I did. So in a way, he taught me the wonder and the beauty of acknowledging and knowing the sovereignty of God. Another attribute, his independence, his self-sufficiency. As human beings, we depend on one another. Well, I suppose some think they can live in isolation. Maybe they do, but I have not met anybody in one way or another. We are bound to depend on one another. But God does not. He is interested in us. He is involved with us. But we are not essential to him. We're not essential to him. He is all-sufficient. He depends on no one and nothing. He is complete in himself. That's our God. He is immutable. That is, he never changes. He doesn't start as a little baby God and grows up to be a mature God. No, he always was. And there never was a time when he was not. He was God, the unchanging God. There was no need. He could not improve upon perfection, and you could not take away from it. That is God. He makes no mistakes, no change of plan, no change of purpose. It is not my intention to give many illustrations, but they keep coming to my mind, and they help these particular points, I suppose. I had an uncle, Uncle Huxley, it's called. He was saved in the revival, and he was for over 50 years a missionary in Lushai, to change his name now, in India. And when he got there, well, I didn't know him, but I met him, and he came towards me in some conference in Ammanford, and he said to me, "We are related, you know." He was a Welsh uncle, if you know what I mean. Nearly everybody that belongs to is an uncle or an auntie. And I said, "Yes, well, where are you staying?" "Well, I don't know yet." So he came to our house. And then he said how he was called, wonderfully called. And I'll not go into that because that would take too much time. But he said, "I went to India, my wife and I, and we had a little baby girl. And she died. It was at that time a very ferocious and a very dangerous place to be in, where we were. But then some of them made a grave and filled it with flowers. And they came to him and said, 'We have made a white man's grave.' Then one by one they came. 'I lost two.' Another said, 'I lost three.' Another, 'I lost my only one.' One after another they came, and in that strange tragedy, a bridge was crossed between them. And then he said, 'I came home. I'd had a boy too, but he had black fever, so he's not able to think hardly at all. He became very, very big. My uncle was frail. And we had our first home, two rooms and a relative's, and a garden. Well, half the garden. My wife always wanted a garden. And she was out there. And I said to my son, 'She's enjoying herself. She's having a great time. She's having a great time indeed.' And I thought, 'She's a long time.' Then I thought, 'She's too long.' Then I went to see. And she'd gone home. Now, this is what he said to us. He took my little daughter, he took my dear wife, and leaves me with this big man that is my son who cannot think. But my dear friends,' he says, 'he never makes mistakes.'" Now, that wasn't spoken carelessly, you see. He never makes mistakes. He bowed to the sovereignty of God and never wavered in his faith in him. He is immutable. He makes no mistakes. He does not need to change any plan or any purpose. His direction is clear. His infinity. There are no limitations in any of his abilities. Remember this hymn: "Immortal, invisible, God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." That comes to me when I think of the greatness, immortal, invisible, God only wise. There he is, no limits to him in any way, in his abilities, well, in what he is. God is a spirit, the immensity of it all. And then a strange one, his simplicity. Now, that sounds always wrong, doesn't it? His simplicity. But it means his oneness. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is in all his fullness in the Father. The Godhead is in all his fullness in the Son. The Godhead is in all his fullness in the Spirit. So you cannot say that the Father, and that is a kind of a secret. No, they are simple. They are as one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is an unity. It is a great mystery, but this is the unity of God. his simplicity also, he is true to himself. He cannot deny himself. Have you ever felt like this? Oh, I've let myself down. What about somebody? Why did they do that? They've let themselves down, and they're defending themselves, and we can deny. But God cannot deny himself. Just to say, I am God. That's it. He cannot deny himself. He cannot sin. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art purer eyes. Now we speak, of course, remember God is a spirit, but human terms are used. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Such is the holiness of God, you see, that he cannot look upon iniquity. Then what is the wrath of God? It's not the tantrums that we have. The wrath of God is a reaction to all that is opposite to him. He cannot look upon sin. But this one, in Titus 1:2, the God that cannot lie, we can. We have. Is that not true? But here is the God that cannot lie. Now that's touching a little on the incommunicable, those that belong to God alone and can never be ours. Then the communicable. And here then, you know, I almost feel like putting them all together because we do not come into these in the fullness that he has. They're in the fullness in him, the knowledge of God. He has no need to obtain knowledge, neither past, present, nor future. You see, known with God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he has complete knowledge. He knows what is in my heart now. He knows if I'm worried about something in my little head here. He knows your heart. He has complete knowledge of our total life. He has complete knowledge of this before the world was formed. His knowledge is complete. But we can understand knowledge. We can understand that. So on the perimeter, you say, yes, I can understand that. But it's in its fullness in God. His wisdom, this is an aspect of knowledge. His aim is to perpetuate all things to his own glory. Now, he has a right. When you say like this about a person, oh, they just did that to show off, to show their own glory, and it would be selfish and extremely unpleasant. But for God, it is different, because everything in him is pure. All things are to his glory. They do not add to him, because he's perfect, but all things are to his glory. In Romans 11, verse 33, or the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then his goodness. This is an easier one for us to understand. This is kindly dealing with his people. I like one verse particularly. I'm using little illustrations because I just don't want to be heavily doctrinal. His goodness. God is good. I know always in my life when I've been in any kind of bother, I stopped and thought, God is good. I know God is good. Do you believe God is good? Well, in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. I was in college. Bad news had come from my home. I was in a liberal college, so I wasn't exactly contented there, but accepted it, and very troubled. So I went to the college chapel on my own, and I knew not what to do or where to turn. The Bible was open on the lectern, and I went to it. It was open in the book of Nahum. And my eyes fell on this verse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And from that day on, if I may dare say this, it has been my verse in every crisis, in every situation, in every decision. That's been my verse, knowing the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Another, his love. The obvious verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans, it talks of the love of God, you know, shed abroad in our hearts. Do you love? Do you love when it's difficult to love? Do you love? Well, God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. It's one of his communicable attributes. It's a love divine. Do you remember these words? Love divine. All loves excelling. There are other loves. Because somebody pleased me, I might like them and love them. Because I'm fond of my family, I may love them. And all these things are commendable, maybe. But here, love delight, or love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We shall spend a long time on that, really. His grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, plenty of people say, I've got faith. And one person said, I've got faith in faith. Well, I said, that's like being in love with love. It's meaningless. You have to love somebody or something. And faith has to be placed somewhere. And some will say, I had faith, but I lost it. No, not faith. They had human assent for a temporary while. That's all. But faith is indestructible. The gift of faith takes hold of you and guides you all your ways and ultimately to home. His mercy. But God, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, we say, 'tis mercy, all immense and free, for, O my God, it founded me. Mercy. It's a very beautiful thing. Isn't it terrible when somebody asks you for help, say, will you show mercy? No. Why should I show mercy to you? Why should I? Remember the account by our Savior about the man who owed a great deal to his master. I think it was something like 10,000 talents, whatever that may be. And he forgave him. But he had a servant who owed him 100 pence. And he put him in prison and demanded the last farthing. You know, merciless. To be without mercy. Phrases like this, I'll never forgive. I'll not give a penny for that. I'll not support that. Merciless. God is merciful. Are you? Are we? God is merciful. Then his long-suffering and his patience with his people and his perseverance with his people. In Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See how he deals with us. And then his holiness. This is a beautiful one. He is perfect and distinct from all creatures. We must go then to the Old Testament here, I think. Isaiah. There he was. He went into the temple. And it was a special day. And he always remembered it, I'm sure, and I believe it affected his total ministry for the rest of his life. He went into the temple, and the presence of God was there. And it's as if there were cherubic figures singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to the thrice holy God. And how did I feel? Although I was a man of God, although I believed in him, I felt an unclean thing of unclean lips. And dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips, I felt filthy. And then he took something off the altar and cleansed me. What had he seen? Something of the intensity and the depth of the purity of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then his righteousness. His righteousness maintains his holiness. And now there's an interesting thing here about righteousness. We know what it means. It's closely to holiness. He has chosen this out of one purity, but like this. He has chosen this out of all his attributes to wear as a crown. So we are saying this. How should I worship a righteous God? With reverence. Why? He is a righteous God. How shall I approach him? With reverence and humility. He's a righteous God. It's his crown. And he says about heaven, "Nought that defileth shall ever enter in." Then lastly here, his veracity, the reliability of his inner being. And we're in his hands. That's wonderful. The reliability of God. If you're a Christian, am I safe? I'm in his hands. He will not let me go. He will be with me. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The reliability of God. Now then, secondly then, the sovereign will of God. There is the secret and revealed will of God. The secret and the revealed will of God. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. Now listen to the wisdom there in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works, the words of the law. So he's saying here quite clearly, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God in a great and wondrous mystery. But then also, he has revealed to us those that we could share and know, and we are able to comprehend that. The secret things dwell in the heart of God, will always be a mystery, and so profound and glorious. Now, the revealed will of God, God shares this with us, aiding us in our understanding. Briefly, this, the Ten Commandments declare something of the character of God, and our situation and the knowledge of God shows us that we fall short of the glory of God. And so here in his revealed will, the Ten Commandments are there to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. It points us to the gospel and his love towards us. His will in his Son for our redemption. We can understand that. A supreme example is submission to this will of God. Our Lord, on earth, submitted to the will of God. It seems a strange thing, but he did. In Matthew 26:39, facing Calvary, he went on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What an example. If he did that, should not we bend to his will? And then earlier in his life, in Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, How is it that he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you not understand the part of my life? Have you not known me yet? And the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Then it comes to, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, what a thought! Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What an earth it will be! What our churches will be like if in our hearts we said, instead of saying, I feel very annoyed with that person, I don't agree with that one. Thy will be done on earth and in my chapel and in my heart as it is in heaven. The will of God. And also applicable to ourselves. In Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. There are no escape doors here. Are you conforming with the world? Well, stop it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. You see, you could have a person who is not conforming quite well. That's very good, but not good enough. You might say, he's a convert, and he's not conforming now to the world. You might say, that's very good, yes. But then you say, but this one here, he's a transformed person. He's also not conforming to the world. But the thing is this, now he's made beautiful, he's transformed. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you'll get there, by being transformed, by non-conforming also. Then you'll understand what is the acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. This is a lifetime's occupation. He is our Lord, as well as our Savior, but we are given grace to obey him. In our lives, there should be that willingness to be aware that we are his people. In old days, in my background, the church announcements were given in a very special way. Before they began, they said, The Lord willing. And then the announcements. Or, if the Lord permits. There was something very beautiful about it as well. That before you said what you hope to do during the week, you say, if the Lord is willing. If the Lord permits, there will be a prayer meeting. If the Lord permits, there will be a Bible class. If the Lord permits, so-and-so will be preaching here next Sunday. If that is the will of God, His sovereign will is always for our God, good and our ultimate good. And we trust him. In Romans 8:28, how much do we trust him? Look at this. And we know, not think maybe, and we know that all things work together, all things. Correction, some things. Nice things. Pleasant things. No. Difficult things. Hard things. All things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. Do you agree with that verse? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Who are these who love God? I call them. out of darkness into light, out of hurtling full throttle to hell. I turned them about this way. I planted the principle of holiness in their life, and I took death away from it, and I put them on my direction. I began a work in them. The called ones love him. They love him. Also, we are a privileged people. In Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So look at this then. An inheritance, yes, that we should live to the purpose that worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be in the center of that, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That is what we should be. There's a hymn here. I'll close on this little part. I must say this. I write a few hymns sometimes. I was in hospital, and my wife came to see me, and I said, I've written another hymn, and I've written it out. And she looked at it and she said, well, why have you written it out? Well, I'd forget it otherwise. She said, but it's in the hymn book. You see, I knew it off by heart, probably, but I wish I had written it. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me, oh lovely, imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine. How is that? Well, it was not a will. It was just a whim here, there, and everywhere. And our master, the devil. But now then, my will is not my own. I haven't got a will until this happens. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amidst the clashing strife, and when on thy bosom it has leant, and found in thee its life. And lastly, the sovereignty of God in his power. His power in creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And when we consider the vastness of that, it is beyond our understanding. And yet we can accept it and say, I do understand, and yes, I don't understand. We can't just be a planet hanging in a little solar system, in a little galaxy, in a little universe, whatever it may be, and what's beyond and beyond, beyond. We can't just be that. There's more to it than that. This God loved this world. That's the amazing thing. The center of everything. He holds the vast creation in the palms of his hands. He holds all my circumstances in the palms of his hands. He controls nature, the Red Sea, Exodus 14:21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea a dry land, and the waters were divided. That is, Pharaoh's army behind them, mountains beside each side of them, and the sea in front of them, hopeless, helpless, and the sea is opened. God, can you open the sea of dreadful iniquity and sin that is today in our land of revival that once was, so that we can cross to a lovely place? The sun stood still. In the days of Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 20, verse 11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. he could, for a special reason in that background, stop time. Push it back. That's impossible for us. We often say, I wish I could have my time over again. You can't. But time is a creation of God. And he can deal with time as he chooses. There was a storm, and the disciples were frightened, very frightened. And all he said was, he rebuked the wind. He said, be still. The waves subsided. The wind stopped. And there was a great calm. A great calm. He can control circumstances. In Philippians 4:13, I, says Paul, can do all things. Of course he can't. It's more. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He might say, I can't. No man stood with me. I can't go on. God says, you can. I'll take you. The power of God in the early church, just a small, small church, turned the world upside down through all the changing scenes of life. In trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take and charm their grief to rest. O magnify the Lord with me exalt his name. When in distress to him I called, he to my rescue came. He controls. He enables us to forgive when we could not. When we say, that was unforgivable, I will never forgive. And God says, I'll give you the grace. Rise up like an eagle. Above the circumstances, he enables us to forgive when we could not forgive. He enables us to love. We are to love our enemies and those that despitefully use us. I can't, Lord. They've hurt my children. They murdered one, maybe. He says, look, I've given you love divine, all loves excelling. He enables us to love when we could not. He enables us to overcome the storms when we could not. He enables us to rise above our circumstances when we could not. Did you not hear those lovely words? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Come, he said, take flight above all these things. He enables us to glorify God when we could not. Now, all I have left now is one illustration, and it is a true one, and then the rest of the hymn. There was a great politician, and he was very famous, in dead for 30, 40 years now, but a convinced and an aggressive atheist. And he represented one of the towns in the valleys. And he was driving up with a friend, or friends, and they were passing the chapels. You couldn't go really 100 yards before there's another chapel and another behind it, and so on. I know in Carnarvon that we used to have some chapels back to back, you know. There were so many of them. And he laughed. He laughed and he said, look at these dead volcanoes. All right? Volcanoes. Did you know how thin the crust of the earth was? If you had an orange and took a hair, that's the width of the casing. A molten mass within, which at any time, in any place, can burst forth into a mass of lava. You cannot say dead volcanoes. Even those that have been silent for hundreds of years, all of a sudden there's a rumble and they come. And the same with God. Wales had a volcano in 1904, and many, 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 a period of 200 years of them, and the year 300 to 500, the same. These volcanoes, when there's a great eruption, and the grace of God flows down the Mount of Calvary, the grace of God comes and fills the hearts of men and women, and the impossible believe, and the far become near. No, we are not a dead volcano. Behind us is the might and the power and the grace of God. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. What imagery there. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is sovereign. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask that thy goodness and kindness may be towards us, and keep us, O Lord, and keep us faithful to thee, that we might endure to the end, believing, trusting, running, walking, flying, whatever it may be, until we come home. Amen.